The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Today we are continuing a series that we began last week, and I provided a journal for you. You can pick one up after the service. We're looking through Psalm 119, and it's a great psalm. And last week we reminded each other what the last phrase of our doctrinal statement says about the Bible. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. That's a great application. It's easy to say, I believe this about the Bible, or I believe this about doctrine, but then putting it into practice is when it's so helpful and it's so important, and it shows that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I remind you of what we said last week, that when we're studying Psalm 119, we remember that the psalmist, whoever he was, did not have the Spirit dwelling in him the way we do as New Testament believers. So God takes the Word of truth and the Spirit of truth, and he develops our lives to be more like Jesus Christ. And we have a role to play in that, and of course the Lord has the major role in that. I like what the Victorian Scottish preacher, Alexander White, said about sanctification. He defined the victorious Christian life as a series of new beginnings. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. That's what Romans 5:1 tells us. Having been justified, past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is a once for all decision we make to trust Christ, and immediately we are declared righteous in God's sight. Okay, that's justification. Sanctification is the process by which, progressive present sanctification, we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, it's a battle. We live in harsh times. Everybody on the planet has always lived in harsh times. And it is a battle. And sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves in this battle. And so I love what Alexander White said. Why is there hope for today? Because the Christian life, a victorious Christian life, is a series of new beginnings. Today could be a new beginning. Today could be a new beginning, a new start. It's not just how many times you fall down, it's how many times you get up, right? And you start again. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope that we have in the Word of God. And that's what we've been seeing in this Psalm 119. Now, you remember that it's an acrostic psalm. There are 8 verses in each section that begin with the letter that precedes it. Even the English version puts these Hebrew letters in. So if you ever want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, you can learn it from Psalm 119. And we introduced this last week, and then this week, as you've been reading, and under Beth, there was the great promise that, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's verse 11. That's a great portion, but we're not going to preach on that today. And then Gimel is a great section where he makes this statement, and I love this statement. Open my eyes, verse 18, that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes, Lord. And so the psalmist shows us that he too was trusting in God and his Spirit to teach him. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. God takes his word and he sanctifies us. John 17:17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed that. That's a perfect prayer, by the way, in John 17. And it's a wonderful thought. So today, we're in Daleth. That's the next section, beginning at verse 25. This is what I felt led to preach on today. And the theme of this section is revival. And that's why a few weeks ago, when we looked at Josiah, we looked at what Josiah did as a young king to try to introduce the people in Israel to revival. But today we're looking at it personally, the way the psalmist has shared this with us. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Dear Father, as we come to this passage, we recognize that it's truth, and it's living truth. And we don't want to just study it so we can walk out a little smarter about what it says. We want to live it. Lord, we want to live it. And I pray in Jesus' name that by your Spirit you will apply these truths to us, that we might experience real life and a resurgence, a new beginning of life, a new threshold of life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here are three steps that can lead to a personal revival. Review your life with the Lord. Request help from the Lord. Resolve to follow the Lord. Review your life with the Lord. Now, some of us are too introspective. We look all the time. We are constantly beating ourselves up. And that's not what he's saying. But then others just live laissez-faire and they never take an evaluation of their lives. We need balance. And the psalmist sets it well with this beautiful picture. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Now, the first phrase is very interesting. We were created out of the dust. That's what we learn in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Actually, it says my soul is laid low in the dust. The verb to lay low can mean to cleave or cling to. So what we might be seeing here, as we see, for instance, in the book of Job, that life is so difficult that the psalmist thinks, I'm going to die. I'm just clinging to the dust. In Job, chapter 30, and he uses this phrase, 30 and 19, he says, well, let me read 18. In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me with the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. So it could be that the psalmist is in such desperate situation that he feels like he's just clinging to the dust. He's just cleaving to the dust. And so you get the impression that he's really feeling hopeless, and his life is going to end. Or it could be that he uses the phrase dust, clinging to the dust, as an act of repentance. We see the dust and ashes combination often in Scripture. And again, I go to the book of Job, and in Job's words, in 42:6, therefore I despise and repent, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So I'm not sure which to choose. I really am not. I'm not sure whether he's saying, listen, my life is just so tough right now. I'm just clinging to the dust. Or he's in an act of repentance. And he's just saying, Lord, I'm clinging to the dust. But what follows fits either context. Preserve my life. Preserve my life according to your word. The verb preserve my life is the Hebrew of to live. And so some translate it revive me, which might be appropriate, but it's the fullest extent. Give me the fullest extent of life, the expanse of life. As Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that's kind of what the psalmist is crying out for. Preserve my life. Give me life abundantly. Give it to me full. He uses this same phrase 11 times in this psalm. So it's a constant prayer. Revive me. Preserve my life. Do you feel it? Oh my, maybe you came in today, you feel like you're just clinging to the dust. Or maybe you did come in and with a repentant heart and you go, Lord, I need life. Preserve my life. How? According to your word. Once again, every verse, he makes reference in some way or another to the word of God. So he says the means of this revival will be the word of God. Now then he describes a process. I gave an account of my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. So he's saying, and that's why we said review your life from this verse primarily, I gave an account, I gave a reckoning of my life. Now, I don't know how that happened. I don't know when it happened, but I would suggest that perhaps he was in a season of confession and he's reviewing his life before the Lord and he's giving an account for the habits of his life and his lifestyle. And then he just says, you answered me. You know, God is not silent. God is a God who speaks to us through his Spirit, through his word. And when we honestly will review our lives and give an accounting to him, he will show us. By his Spirit, he will guide us. By his word, he will lead us. You answered me. The you is very emphatic. You answered me. Now, he's not surprised by this, but this has become a pattern perhaps in his life. Whereas he took time to review, he found that God speaks to him. Then he makes the statement, teach me your decrees. You know, he wants to learn more. It's not enough what he already knows. He wants to learn more. He wants to learn more about God's truth, about God's word. And his decrees are basically his code of ethics. Teach me your ethics. Teach me how you want me to live, Lord. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, examine yourself. Same sort of idea. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Some are too introspective, but some aren't examining at all. Let's hear the call of God from this little passage. Take a review of your life. Now, when you do that, I'm telling you, don't do it alone. Do it with God. Do it with the Bible open. Let the Spirit of God lead you as you're reviewing your life. Why? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Yep. I know that to be true. That's why I filed for Medicare this week. Took me 3 days. Okay, who can understand it? Who even understands your own heart, right? How do you even understand? You're a mystery unto yourself at times. You think something, how did I think that? Or you do something, why did I ever do that? Or, you know, this is the battle. This is the sanctification battle that we're all in. And that's why we need God to help us. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Let God in. Let the Spirit of God lead you as you are reviewing your life. If you're really a man of courage, let your wife in on the exam. If you're a woman of courage, let your husband in on the exam. Or let some good friends, you know, confidential friends. This is one of the ways we grow. I met with a couple men this week for breakfast, and we talked about how can we do discipleship better, and we all agreed that there needs to be transparency and openness in a close relationship. I mean, it wouldn't be appropriate for me to stand up here and start confessing all my deep, dark secrets. You wouldn't stay. You'd leave and say, that poor guy, he went off the edge. But when you're in a small group and you have some confidants, you can do some of that and you can let God lead by his Spirit, by his word, and even through others who are helping. The goal is to become more like the Lord. He mentions later in this, and we'll be getting to this eventually. Let me turn over to verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. The process of reviewing might be difficult. We might be the victims of somebody else's sin. He says in verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It's how I respond that makes the difference. So, after he reviews, then he requests help from the Lord. That makes sense, doesn't it? I need help from the Lord. That review only convinced me all the more that I need help from the Lord. And guess what? God is more than willing to pour out his help. He'll give you understanding. This is beautiful. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. Cause me, Lord, to understand. To understand is a great word. It means to have discernment, the ability to tell the difference between what's good and what's better and what's best. I have twin sons, Phil and Refill. And when they were little toddlers, I could tell them apart because I'm the daddy. I had discernment. Now, I didn't always know who they were when they were running the other way, of course, but one has O positive blood, the other has O negative. They're fraternal, but they look a lot alike. I had that discernment. That's what he's asking for. And the Word of God gives us discernment. Oh, how we need that. How we need to understand his precepts. What really are the responsibilities he's laid out for me? That's kind of what's behind the word precept. And then I'll meditate on your wonderful deeds. Now again, meditation is another word. This isn't looking at your navel. Okay, that's in the East, biblical meditation is focusing on the Word of God, chewing on it, thinking about it, reviewing it in your heart. I do it every week. Otherwise, I wouldn't have anything to say when I get up here, right? I mean, meditation is just such a beautiful discipline and blessing in the life of the believer. And once you've memorized the scripture, you can meditate on it at any time. You can call it back to mind, and you can meditate on it. In Psalm 1, he makes this statement. He says, meditate on his word day and night. And I'm like, oh, come on. How am I going to meditate on the Word of God at night? I'm too busy snoring. Well, here's the way. I read this book years ago, and it really helped me. If you recite scripture just as you're falling asleep, sometimes you'll wake up in the morning, and that very scripture will be on your mind. You were meditating on it all night long. Now, be careful if you're in the book of Ezekiel. You might have some strange dreams. But I'm just saying, you know, we can meditate on the Word. What a blessing to be able to meditate on his Word, on his works. Understanding. Then he asked for strength. My soul is weary with sorrow. Aye. Get the picture? Like laid low in the dust. Here he's talking about his soul again. And he's saying, man, I am weary. How many people are weary today? Yesterday in 100-degree weather, I decided to trim my shrubs. My shrub basically takes over the whole house. I had to get up on the ladder to trim the shrub. I was weary. Thank God for Gatorade. Anyway, my soul is weary with sorrow. He's in pain. He's in grief. Man, some of us feel that. Strengthen me according to your word. God is omnipotent and he has strength for you. He has strength for me. I love this great picture in Isaiah 40. Those who hope or wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not be faint. One of my favorite authors is Philip Keller. Philip Keller is the shepherd who wrote, his first book was The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And that's the one he's probably most famous for, but he wrote a whole lot of other books. And he wrote a collection of books that is entitled Touched by His Hand. And I love this book because he just taken nature and what he learned from nature and he applies it to life. And it's just such a relaxing book for me. Ever since I've had it on my shelf, I'll periodically pull it off and go sit in the backyard and just read something that's very calming, and very nice, right? But it's very instructive. So he's talking about, in this particular book, it's called The Sky Edge. So he loves to climb mountains, so he's up on the mountains, and he's right at the tree line, you know, where the trees stop growing, and he sees this beautiful eagle. And he starts meditating on how that eagle flies. And he says, you know, I observed in the morning when he's, you know, there on his little perch. And he says, at first, almost imperceptibly, he's growing ever stronger. And he feels the warm air currents rising around him and lifting gently from the valley floor past his perch. Presently, the regal bird spreads his wing and launches himself confidently into space. At once, the thermal currents are bearing up beneath his wings, and he rides them splendidly. By deliberate effort, the eagle keeps himself in the center of the updrafts, rising higher and higher, borne aloft, mounting ever upward until he lost the sight. What a sublime etching this is of the Christian in his relationship to God. On the outstretched wings of prayer and praise, he launches himself out upon the promises of God, depending on the great updrafts of his faithfulness to bear him up. It takes courage to do this. A daring act of faith is required for us to let go of the limb to which we have clung for so long and launch ourselves fearlessly into the great open space before us. As the bird, by the discipline of keeping his wings outstretched to catch every eddy of air, mounts up with ease, so the Christian, if he would overcome, must school himself continually to spread his heart before God in an attitude of ever, never ceasing prayer and praise, looking to Christ. The updrafts of God's faithfulness are forever. It is up to us to rest upon that faithfulness. This we can do only by holding ourselves in the center of his purpose through a deliberate and conscious attitude of prayer and praise. Probably the thing that impresses anyone who has watched eagles soaring the most is the apparent ease and utter serenity with which they fly. Of course, this would be impossible without the skill that comes from long patience. Then he goes on to describe how he's watched little eaglets flap like this, you know, trying to learn. And maybe we're at the flapping stage. But understand, there's strength for you in the promises of God. There's strength for you in the faithfulness of God. And prayer and praise, I love the way he uses that as the images of the wings, will help you to soar. He also goes on in the book to describe an attack on this great bird by some miserable little blackbirds. And they're darting at this eagle, and they're doing this and doing that. And the poor eagle's flying, and he's trying to evade him and all this. And finally, he just goes back to his perch, and he sits there. And he rests. And then he reads the currents, and next thing you know, he's up soaring again. Maybe you're in a season where you just need to rest in the Lord. You need to put your hope in the Lord to find strength. Admit that you need strength. That's the first step, isn't it? I need understanding, so I ask for it. I need strength, so I ask for it. I need grace. Keep me from deceitful ways. Keep me from patterns of lying. The New Living Translation has a very interesting paraphrase of this. Keep me from lying to myself. Keep me from deceitful ways. I don't want to be lies. I want to be honest. I want to be truthful. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. How much grace does God have? An infinite supply. Remember 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul prayed 3 times and didn't get an answer? And God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. I was reading Spurgeon one day and he said, I belly laughed over that verse. I started just laughing out loud. Look at the pronouns. God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And Spurgeon said, man, I just laughed. His grace is like a great ocean, and I'm like a guppy. He's got more than enough grace for me. Teach me your law. We can cry out to God. We should cry out to God. Look at the eager devotion he's showing in this passage of his passion for God, his passion for God's word. God, grant us courage to learn in each season of grief, even in afflictions. For understanding, for strength, for grace. Now, we come to the resolutions. Resolve to follow the Lord. I choose honesty. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have chosen the way of truth. Listen, you and I will never make any progress in this relationship with God until we get honest. If you think you're fooling God by telling him stuff that he knows isn't true, come on, let's be honest. Let's be truthful. Let's be people of honesty. Travel the way, the lifestyle of faithfulness, of truth, of being honest. and focus on God's law. The word translated law here actually is the word judgments. God's judgments are just. I have set my heart on your judgments. I put in the command center of my life, that's what heart is, your judgments. I want to see things from your perspective, Lord. You remember when Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount says, some people hear my word and they don't practice it, and they build their house on the sand, and when the storm comes, they go to a great crash. But those who actually put it into practice build their house on the rock, and it withstands the storms. I focus on your law. Thirdly, I commit to your statutes. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. A modern translation would be, I use Gorilla Grill glue to your statutes. I hold fast. I'm going to cling to them. I'm not going to let go. Do not let me be put to shame. What brings shame is sin. And when you're holding fast to God's word, he'll give you strength to not sin. You won't feel shame. And that's what the psalmist is saying. No shame comes up in verse 6, verse 46, verse 78 to 80, verse 116. I mean, it's all over this psalm. He didn't want to be put to shame. Do you feel that? Do you feel that today? I don't want to be put to shame, Lord. I want to know that I'm pleasing you, regardless of what anybody else says. When I was in seminary, a man said to me, listen, you have one purpose in life, just please God. That should be your goal. That really helped me a lot. Just please God. Even my wife doesn't always understand me. Don't ask her for examples, all right? I'm just telling you it's true. All right? I don't even understand me sometimes, but when I hold fast to his statutes, I gain understanding. Finally, I plan to live in freedom. I run in the path of your commands. Notice he was struggling. It seemed even to walk. He was in such grief. He said, I'm clinging to the dust. Now he's running. He's enthusiastic. He can't wait for the next step along the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. I do not understand why NIV translated it, broadened my understanding. What it says is, you've enlarged my heart. You made my heart bigger. You made me love you more. You made me love your word more. Oh, may God help us to have a perspective to make resolutions like this, to plan to live in freedom. The path of his commands. I love what John says in 1 John in his letter. He says, his commands are not burdensome. God's commands are not burdensome. It's when I disobey them, there's burden. If I lie, I have to have a good memory, as Abraham Lincoln said so well. You got to remember what lie you said to who. It's hard to live as a liar. If I'm a thief, I might always get caught. I'm always worried they might find me out. On and on, it's better live in his commands. They are not burdensome. I picture here a person whose appetites have been transformed. And man, they are just, he's just feeding on the word. He's so passionate about it. And he's just resolving to live honestly and with his focus on the law and the statutes and to live in freedom. Now, I have another Victorian preacher for you before we close. P.T. Forsyth. The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. He went on to say, once you've found your master, you'll really find your freedom. That's so true. It's such a blessing. And that's what we see the psalmist telling us today. And Jesus said it this way. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold, if you remain on, if you abide in my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, as we close, let's run to the book of Galatians for a closing thought. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's live revived lives. Let's live in revival. Let's ask God, as we review our lives with him, to help us, to give us a picture of the truth, to guide us along the process of sanctification. And then let us request help from the Lord, things like understanding and strength. And yes, even grace. And let us resolve to live honestly, to set our heart and our mind on the law of God, on the judgments of God, and to commit to His statutes like Gorilla Glue, and to plan to live in freedom. Father, thank you today that we have been able to explore a rich psalm. And we rejoice, Lord, that you gave us your Spirit. Oh, Spirit of truth and Word of truth, work in my life, we pray. Oh, God, give me passion that I might also run on the path of your commands. And we'll give you all the glory and the honor because we know it's your work in us because you began the good work and you promised you wouldn't stop until the day of Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.